IllbeHonest.com.
Long ago, there was a man that went to the east side. The east side was a dark place full of unrepentant sinners. The gospel had never been there before, and the people lived in the power of sin and of Satan and his army of demons. People didn't deny the reality of spiritual warfare, and the effects of demons were obvious. There were many demon-possessed. If a possessed person was just uncontrollable, they'd cast him out of the city, and he would be left alone to wander with that demon. The people didn't care about God's laws, and their lifestyle showed it. The east side were haters of everything good and everything godly and haters of God. The man who went to them brought them the truth. He came there to deliver the afflicted and the spiritually imprisoned. The man showed them the power of God, and he was not received. All from the east side gathered to see what the man had done. And having seen and heard his words, they begged him to leave. This man who went to the east side to minister is not Pastor Tim. It's not anyone from Grace Community Church. The man who went to them is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. I'm telling you about the account of Jesus' brief visit to the east side. The east side of the Sea of Galilee, the home of the Gerasenes. This message is entitled, A Legion on the East Side. Let's read the account of Jesus casting out that legion in Mark chapter 1, 1 through 20. I'll be reading from the ESV translation. Mark chapter 5, 1 through 20. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, Come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, What is your name? He replied, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, Send us to the pigs, let us enter them. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had legion, sitting there, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Let's look at this verse by verse for a few minutes, please. An incredible account, one of the most powerful stories that we read in Scripture. And verse 1 says here, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. Jesus and his disciples were coming in a boat across the Sea of Galilee. You probably remember during that trip, a sudden storm came upon them and even threatened to sink their boat, and the disciples were terrified. But Jesus, he was at perfect peace. He was asleep in the boat, and they woke him up, begging Christ to help them. And Christ rebuked the wind and the waves, and the storm completely stopped. Then he rebuked his disciples for having little faith. And then they were really afraid. They were more afraid of this one in the ship than they were of that storm. For they said, what kind of man is this that the wind and the sea would obey him? Now they're on the other shore, where Jesus will demonstrate once again he has all authority and all power. They're on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. This is an area where there were many Gentiles residing. This place is called the country of the Gerasenes. Other Bible versions call this country the place of the Gadarenes or the Gergesenes. And also in the ESV, in a parallel passage, Matthew 8:28 calls it the place of the Gadarenes. Let's look at verse 2 here. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. The disciples didn't have a moment to rest after their terrifying voyage across the sea, because this crazed, demon-possessed man saw him from afar, and he was there immediately, the word says, as Jesus stepped ashore. It seemed that the possessed man had just happened to be at that place, but we know that God is sovereign over all things, and he put that man there for a reason. Mark and Luke focus on Christ casting out the demons from this one man. But according to Matthew 8, there was actually two men living in the tombs, both demon-possessed. But as Mark focuses on this one man, so will we. And the man was full of demons, as we'll see. In verses 3 through 5, it describes the man's behavior and his way of life. A wretched existence. The man lived in the graveyard and on the seashore, that was on the seashore, because he obviously was not welcomed by the people in the city. Luke adds the detail that the man was actually driven out there by the demons. Night and day he wandered the mountains and the tombs. Luke specifically says he had no home. And here it says that that's where he dwelt, in the tombs. The demons gave him supernatural, superhuman strength. The people tried to bind him with chains and shackles, and somehow he's able to tear him to pieces. He was incredibly strong and apparently dangerous, otherwise they wouldn't have shackled him. What other symptoms of demon possession do we see in this case? Well, Mark's the only gospel that records that the possessed man was, quote, always crying out and cutting himself with stones, unquote. And Luke's gospel adds that the man wore no clothes. Can you imagine him dwelling among the tombs, naked, probably hungry, crying out, cutting himself on purpose with sharp stones? Do you think he enjoyed inflicting himself with such pain and agony? I'm sure he didn't, for the scripture in Ephesians says, "No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it." This demoniac was compelled to do the things he did by the demons. He was not in his right mind. But when he saw the Lord coming, one thing became clear. At least it was clear to the demons that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. We're on verse 7, where it says, "And crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me.' And he was saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' He replied, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country." So the demons knew Jesus immediately. It was the same with the demon-possessed people on the street or in the temple. They always identified Jesus in some way as the only true God, the Christ, the Savior, the Son of the Most High. Demons can't help but to cry out in fear and to identify the Lord. Demons must acknowledge Christ's position as the God-man. This one even fell to the ground in worship of Christ on that seashore. Satan must reverently speak with God, and it was so easy for Christ to just cast out Satan with just a word as he was tempted by him in the wilderness. How much more are these lower evil angels going to fear the Lord? They see Christ as the one who will torment them, since Christ is the judge of all creatures. With men, Scripture says judgment will occur at our death or when Christ returns. There must also be a set time of judgment for these disobedient angels. It seems that some angels, some demons that is, fallen angels, are free to roam the earth, and others seem to be already locked up in the pit. The demons beg Jesus to not send them out of the country, as it says here in verse 10. Luke records that the demons were begging Jesus to not send them into the abyss, which is the bottomless pit, which is hell. Perhaps they thought if they asked in the name of God, that their request would be more powerful. For this is what they said, "I adjure you by God, do not torment me." It only demonstrates the level of deception that these demons have. Their depraved minds, they actually think that they can fight against God and somehow prevail. They're only accumulating further wrath for their evil as more time passes. Can you imagine that Lucifer, the greatest of the angels, which is now called Satan, once said in his heart in Isaiah chapter 14, "I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Satan said he would be like the Most High God, the one that made him. And now here there's a whole legion of Satan's army crying out to Jesus and declaring him to be the Most High God. They realize in God's presence there's no use resisting, since he will destroy them. The demons heard the curse on Satan on that day when Satan's heart was swelled with pride and rebellion In the next verse in Isaiah 14, God declared to Satan, "You are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit." This is why they begged him to not send him into the pit. So names are often meaningful in Scripture. And the name of this group of demons is also quite fitting. As Jesus is casting out the demon cries out to Jesus. Jesus doesn't immediately respond to his request, but he asks him, "What's your name?" And the demon said, "Legion, for we are many." In Christ's time, I've read that a Roman legion was about 6,000 soldiers. The term is likely used here not as an exact figure, but just to show a vast multitude of demons in this man. And we know from later on that 2,000 pigs were filled with demons and ran off the cliff. No doubt there were thousands of demons in this man. Verse 11 through 14. "Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, 'Send us to the pigs, let us enter them.' So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what had happened." Does it seem strange that these demons requested to be cast out into pigs? It would obviously be better for them to go into pigs than enter into hell at that moment. I have no idea why the pigs would run off the cliff and drown into the sea, except perhaps they were not willing, these unclean animals were not willing to have these unclean spirits inside them. Or maybe the demons just caused them to run off the cliff so that the demons would be freed from the pigs and maybe go possess some other poor man. Or maybe Christ caused the pigs to run off the cliff so he could send those demons to the pit. I don't know. But it happened, and the people were amazed. And everyone from the east side of Sea of Galilee came out to see what had happened. Verse 15 through 17. "And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region." It seems like the people might worship Christ for such a miracle. People worshiped him for much smaller miracles than this in other places in Scripture. Rather, they hardened their hearts and begged Jesus to leave them. This is the second out of three times that someone is begging Jesus in this passage. The first of the demons begging Christ to send them into the pigs. Now we get the people begging Jesus to leave. Perhaps the love of money was the issue here, as the love of money is the root of all evil. They had lost a huge herd of swine or pigs. Well, whatever the reason, the fact is that they did not see what Jesus had done for that man could, in some measure, have been done for them too. They may not have had a legion in them, but they did not have the Spirit of God in them, and that's exactly what they needed. Jesus was rejected, and he did leave them. Verses 18 through 20. "And as he was getting in the boat," Jesus is leaving now, "the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.' And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. The man was saved from demons that day, and saved from his sin that day, and saved from the anger of God that day. He was instantly a new creation, as the scripture says. He was born again, and he was now following Christ. I spoke of the east side to begin my message today. Maybe it made you think of the evangelistic work on our east side of San Antonio. When I realized what I realized in studying this passage is that much of our city's problems are rooted in the demonic and certainly in sin. Yet most Americans don't even believe in demons. There's no reason to believe that demons are any less active today than they were 2,000 years ago. There's nothing in Scripture or in our experiences that would suggest that the spiritual war between angels and demons has ceased. As humans, we feel stuck in the middle of the battle. Satan attacks man in order to try to harm God. Demons possess people and create great harm for the individual and for all the people around them. Yet the Lord is still sovereign, and Satan can only do what God allows. Let me ask you this. Do demons only show themselves today in remote tribal groups in the jungles of in places on the other side of the world? In those places, the people openly worship demons. And demons make their presence and their power known. Let me share a story of the Chambri people in Papua New Guinea. I visited them a couple years ago, and this is a tribe that where a handful of people had already been converted, and there was a small church there, but at one point they were headhunters, and they were the fiercest people in the region, and everyone openly worshiped demons. A friend of mine, David Sitton, went to them, and he went out by canoe. It was a six-hour truck drive through the jungle on a dirt road, and then a four-hour canoe ride with a 30-horsepower motor on the back of a dugout canoe. And it took 3 hours to get through the swamps, and they'd get stuck in the reeds and the mud and navigate the crocodiles, and finally got out to this island, and his first time there, they didn't kill him mercifully. The Lord had mercy on him. They didn't kill him. They allowed him to stay there, and eventually he saw what they did. The people there, when someone would die, they would find someone to blame. And they went through this seance, and they would levitate a piece of bamboo. This was common practice. And they even bragged that their children could do such a thing, that their children could perform such signs and wonders. And the bamboo would spin in the air and would stop and point at the one that was to be blamed for the death of the person on that little island. This happened openly there all the time. People here would never believe it. But that day, David Sitton cried out in a loud voice and prayed against it. He told them in Melanesian Pidgin that his God was not going to allow this any longer. And they tried and they tried and they screamed and they prayed to their demons and they conducted all their seances, but that bamboo did not lift off the ground that day. The witch doctor, this old bent over woman, was irate that they could not lift up this bamboo and pointed her finger at David and blamed him for it. Of course, he took credit that his God was more powerful than their God. And so they grabbed their machetes and they went to kill him. And the first guy, they call him Machete Bob now, and he professes to be a Christian. He took a swing at him. David ducks. Another swing, he ducks again. And then next thing David knows is the man with the machetes being tackled by another native. And he said, if their God is more powerful than our God, maybe we shouldn't hurt them. And eventually, a small church was planted there. And it's still going today. That's the Chambri people of Papua New Guinea. There's something unique, brethren, about these final strongholds of Satan. But I believe that the demonic activity is just as great in America. Satan is not going to surrender any territory. Here on the east side of San Antonio, near downtown, we've seen much resistance. You know, this is the seventh biggest city in America. And it seems that there's even more demonic presence here than in other places in America. I lived in rural Maine. The efforts of Satan in Maine seem to definitely be present, but on a smaller scale. In San Antonio, it's not unusual to see people walking the streets not in their right mind. While evangelizing downtown, we've seen men talking to themselves and stripping off their clothes as they go down the street. We've seen men cursing at inanimate objects. We've seen a man licking newspaper machines. We've seen men and women out of their minds yelling and talking incoherently at the vehicles that drive by them. We've had people scream and blaspheme God just because we've tried to give them a gospel tract. Men have claimed to be God as we've tried to share the gospel with them. We've talked with many who claim to be something great, a messenger from God. One man told us that he receives his messages right in the sky from God, and everything he said contradicted the Bible. It will also happen as we're down there that people will be walking straight towards us. And we're thinking, here's our chance, we're going to talk to this guy. The man will look up, see us, turn around as quickly as possible, and dart the other way. No doubt Satan is attacking these efforts and poisoning the minds of people all around us. Here at Grace Community Church, we've had meetings interrupted by men who are likely possessed. The only place I saw this kind of behavior before moving to San Antonio was when I worked as a mental health crisis counselor in Maine. For this job, I met with people in various psychological emergencies, and I had to decide if that person was safe to be in the community or if they were going to be locked up. Often, I was the one sending the patients to those who'd be putting the shackles on. Whether it be chemical or the walls of a hospital, it makes no difference. What we do today is no different than what the Gadarenes were doing. The signs of demonic activity have not changed very much at all. What has changed is our diagnosis of the problem. In Jesus' day, the Jews and the Gentiles both acknowledged when someone was possessed. How does the general public today diagnose such problems? Well, everything is a disease these days. There's been a gradual shift in Western civilizations. Once such behavior was considered demonic. Then later on, people didn't believe in demons, but they said it's sinful. After time, even professing believers stopped talking about sin. And the whole thing was considered a mental illness. Do you know what people can be diagnosed with these days? If someone is perpetually stealing, they're labeled a kleptomaniac and often treated with Prozac. Those that go on wild binges of sexual immorality and waste all their money are diagnosed with bipolar disorder. Others who lack any self-control regarding their emotions are also said to be bipolar. Those with no hope and just want to die are labeled with clinical depression and a chemical imbalance. If you regularly commit the sin of being anxious, you have an anxiety disorder, according to this school of thought. Such things are treated with numerous medications and therapies. Even alcohol and drug addiction are thought to be diseases today. Legion would certainly, this man, this possessed man with the legion, would certainly have been seen as psychotic. He'd be diagnosed with schizophrenia. His great strength would be attributed to him abusing PCP or some other drug. And they would sedate him and lock him up in a state mental institute or perhaps in the psych unit of the state prison. When I was a crisis counselor, I saw these things. Patients would tell me that they see demons and horrific, grotesque things that no one else could see. They would describe voices that they heard and often said it was Satan telling them that they're no good and they might as well suicide. No patient of mine ever experienced a happy or godly delusion or hallucination. One would think if these things were organic, if they're natural, if it's a chemical imbalance, that some people would see happy things, that some people would hear good things. But instead, they only experienced evil. People in the field of mental health would cut themselves on purpose without the intention of dying, only to ease the mental pain. Psychiatry calls this self-mutilating behavior and associates it with personality disorders, dissociative disorders, and early childhood trauma. All this to say that there is a real enemy who hopes to drag us to hell, as many people as possible to join him in the torment. And isn't he delighted when we label it a normal thing, a disease that just requires a medication? Misery loves company, and this must be one of Satan's favorite sayings. Thankfully, the Lord saved me in college, so I knew what my patients needed. They needed Christ, and not what the world had to offer. Most of my patients reminded me of that woman that had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had spent all that she had on physicians and then turned to Christ and was healed. When I was reaching the end of my career as a crisis counselor, I was bold enough to tell my supervisor, who was a psychologist, that the patient was struggling with sin, not with bipolar disorder. I was quite blessed to not lose my job after that conversation. How many people on the east side have legions of demons in them? And how many of them are seen as having a mental illness? Their sin and the demonic behaviors are just being masked by multiple strong psychotropic medications. Many are likely drugged to the point where their emotions are just chemically restrained. We had one woman visiting our home. She was off the streets of the east side, and when she wasn't staying with one of the sisters, she'd come over to our house. She was on 5 psychotropic medications, plus she was drinking alcohol daily, and she was still hearing voices of demons. When we meet someone like this on the streets, are we thinking that the greatest need is to get them sober and to get them evaluated by professionals and to receive some psychiatric help? Or are we seeing them as desperately lost and in need of a savior? Christ did go and seek and save the lost. He's continuing to do so today. There are elect people everywhere we go. The fact that they live in dangerous neighborhoods or dangerous jungles makes no difference. The demonic powers that many fear on earth are real, but he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Christ has authority over demons and all things, and Christ gives that authority to his people. Mark 16 states, beginning in verse 15, And Jesus said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. God gives us his power to win the lost. And then instead of being out of their mind and trapped in sin, the formerly lost person will join us, just like Legion did. This man had a fantastic testimony of what God had done for him. He desired to go with Christ directly, to follow him with the other disciples. But Jesus wished for him to serve at home. He went to the people that knew him, the people that saw that he was in the fist of Satan. And now they could see he was delivered from a legion of demons, wearing clothes and in his right mind and serving God. He was sent to his people to share the good news of Jesus Christ. The East Side, which is our home, the home of our church, and most of us live not too far from it, the East Side must be a demonic stronghold. The gospel has not taken hold in this area, and we've seen the demonic influence. We were just reminded last week at the church's 10th anniversary fellowship that the whole reason the church was planted here was to reach the East Side. Much evangelism is already taking place. People will continue to hear as the men go out in the neighborhoods at night to preach Christ. I'm estimating that we'll reach every house with the gospel on the east side of San Antonio over the next year if we continue to go out in teams on the second and fourth Sundays in the afternoon. 1 year, brethren, perhaps to reach every house. What will Grace Community Church look like if God adds to our number daily like he did in Acts? Pray for a true revival here. It won't happen if we don't go out and share the gospel. If we're too afraid, it's not going to happen. But why should we fear our greatest enemy when we have the greatest of all friends at our side? Christ said he's coming with us, that he'll be with us to the ends of the age. Can a boy fear the bully when his big brother is nearby? Can a sick man fear when his excellent physician is attending his needs? Though one may still fear when we have human help, for men will fail us, we never ought to fear when the omnipotent Lord of all creation is with us. Jesus went to the east side to save sinners, and so must we. Brethren, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.